Good morning, church. And welcome everyone here to Thomas Village Baptist Church. Glad you could be part of our worship service today. If you're joining us here in our sanctuary or listening through the radio or joining us via live stream. Such a wonderful day, Lord, just to be in the house of the Lord and to praise and worship Him. Just a few announcements here. Vacation Bible School is tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week, 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Also, an announcement for anyone who's volunteering, helping out with the food, please try to be here by 4:15 p.m. Just to prep for that. Also, in relation to the Bible school, we will not be having business meeting this Wednesday due to VBS taking place on Wednesday, so it'll be moved to next week on June 22nd. And also, the Backyard Bible School will continuing all the way through July 27th. I assume that it also, too, will be postponed this week for VBS, and then we'll take right back off of it the next Wednesday. If you have any more questions about that, see Sister Yvonne Edwards for more information. And also, just wanted to announce about the new Sunday school. It's Women of Worship Sunday School class. It's downstairs in the old men's Sunday school room. So if you're still looking for a Sunday school class, head down and try that one out next Sunday morning. And lastly, I'm just going to read a quick thank you card from Sister Sheila Cantrell to the church body. She said, I want to thank you, my church family, for all of your love, prayers, and cards for me during my time of recovering from surgery. Thank you. Love to all, Sheila Cantrell. With that, let's just bow our heads and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much, Father Lord, for the love that we can have for one another, Father Lord, and we know that we get that love from you, Father Lord, because you loved us while we were still sinners. So Lord, I just ask your blessings here upon this worship service this morning, Lord, and just open our hearts, Lord, to you and your word. It's in Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Congregation gets to be the choir this morning. It's going to be great. So let's all stand and sing a couple songs. We're going to start number 224, Holy Ground. Let's sing it twice. Okay, I planned on it twice, but that's all right. Okay, I thought I did. Anyways, while we're singing, let's go to 425. He keeps me singing.
Keep me singing as I go. Good morning. It's good to see all of you today. But me and Brother Ken were talking this morning, and I told him I felt like the Lord wanted me to do something today. And then he said, "You stole my idea." And I said, "No, that just means the Spirit of God is working in both of us." But what we want to do this morning, and what I feel like the Holy Spirit would have us do this morning, is I want us to begin the way we usually end, and that is around the altar. For specific reasons. Number one, I ask you to pray for me this morning because you know as well as I do, unless the Holy Spirit is involved in the teaching, then it's just emptiness. Also, I want you to pray for yourself and for others that you are ready to receive. Have you asked God to give you something today? Have you told the Lord today that I am ready to receive? Whatever you have for me, whatever your purpose is today, I am here to receive it, and I'm expecting you to do something in my life today. And I'm expecting for you to do something in Vacation Bible School and tonight. And so I'm going to invite you, if you would, to come forward this morning and gather around the altar with me. If you can't come, God understands, and so do I. But we're just going to praise God this morning. And I'm going to ask Brother Ken to lead us in prayer this morning. And we do have some. Sister Susan's mama's in the hospital. We want to pray for her. Brother Jared's daddy, Jared Glass's daddy, has had a stroke, and there's just a need there. And then we all have our own specific issues on things. But praise God, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice, be glad in it, and expect God to do something amazing this morning. Brother Keith.
Father God, as we just humble about your altar and just thankful that I was able to come here and be with your people. And we've got many burdens that are on our heart that we'd like to share with you. Lots of needs, lots of people sick, lots of issues in our lives. But we know we can come to you with those and lay them upon on the altar and have your will, whatever it is, be done for your glory. We specifically want to pray for those that are lost. And we just want, as our theme this year, one more soul.
Yes.
And that's the reason we're here, is to learn about you and glean that information and take it amongst the world and show people that we love you and tell about Jesus, that
yes.
We can have one more soul. And no better way than to do that than our annual Vacation Bible School. We've got a lot of kids that are coming in here that don't even know who Jesus is. And we hope that we give the message that of you, that they may become repentant and be saved.
Yes.
And be with the leaders of our country as they make the decisions that affect all of us and put godly people in their way, that they may do what is right according to your will. Remember all those who are sick, couldn't be here, infirm in the hospital. We know we've got an extensive list. Be with Brother Brian as he preaches the message that you've laid upon his heart, and that it may come out clear and understanding.
Yes.
And most of all, we just want to thank you for your son Jesus, that you've allowed to be sacrificed for our sins. And just be with us, love and guide us and direct us in all ways. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for participating in our prayer this morning.
Children's Church.
Amen. Thank God for all our workers in Children's Church. This morning we'll be in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. I am excited about VBS beginning tomorrow. As you're turning to John chapter 2, I just want to read you our theme verse for this year as we are getting ready for VBS, and that is Ephesians chapter 2. God willing, tonight we'll kindly look at it a little bit deeper with some of the surrounding verses. But it tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Praise God, not only are we made in the image of divine, of God Himself, but we've also been called to live a divine life, a divine purpose. He has a plan for each and every one of us. And praise God, it helps you get out of bed when you know you've got something to do. And praise God, every day that the Lord allows us to breathe, then He's got a purpose and a plan for us. We do want to tell all of you it's good to see you this morning as you're turning to John chapter 2. Those of you that's watching by Facebook or listening over the airwaves, it's good to have you, not believing in chance or accident, but that God has put us here together. And if you don't remember anything about today, remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let Him today, He'll do even greater things than you can imagine. And my prayer for this week, like you've heard, basically everything's been pushed aside for VBS, and we're praying that people be saved and that we'll see lives changed. Maybe we'll see baptisms. Maybe we'll see new members. But praise God, it's about another soul. And so that is our desire today. As you're turning to John chapter 2, do we have any words of praise or testimony this morning before we go any further? Really? I'm thankful that 14 days have passed and there's only three more before my family gets back home. They'll be in, I called her at 3 o'clock this morning and she hadn't even went to bed yet where she was at. And they'll be back in the States on Tuesday and back in Duffield, God willing, on Wednesday. But this morning we're going to be carrying on with the idea that we started last Sunday morning. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand with me in the honor of God's Word. We'll begin in the book of John chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11.
If you're there, say amen. All right. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever Jesus says unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not where it come from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. You may be seated as we look at the first of seven miracles in John, the turning of water into wine. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this, the wonder in this day. God, that you've got a plan and a purpose for me in this day. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for loving me in such a manner. Not only that, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I pray today that you'll take your truth, your word, through the power and person of the Holy Spirit, and that you'll change our lives today. And God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, if those that are discouraged, those that are down, those that are lost and dying and going to hell, that today your word will change their life. And God, I pray for those that we've lifted up already. I pray as this word goes out, Heavenly Father, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you do with it as you see fit. And Lord, we're expecting something to happen. You do it your way because you do all things well. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Last Sunday morning in the sermon, let me tell you about my Jesus. Basically what we did was we began a study in the seven signs, the seven miracles that is recorded in the book of John. You remember, as we talked about it and we looked at the specific scripture over in John chapter 20 and over in John chapter 21, that John the Beloved, he is the only writer of the Gospels that lays out a clear purpose and tells us directly why he took the time to write the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he flat out says, the reason I'm recording these events, the reason that I'm writing everything down is because this man has changed my life. And I want him to change your life and whoever else is, so I want you to know who he is. I want you to know what he's like, because in knowing him, then you'll believe that he is the Son of God, and in believing that, you shall receive life everlasting. Now, John is a wonderful book because, as we've already studied before, there are the seven I Am's of Christ, where Christ declares who he is. And in knowing the names of Jesus, we better know him and we grow closer to him. That's the one good thing about, as pastor, going back and doing these studies, the book of John lets us know who Christ is, and it kindly revs up that relationship within you. It gets you excited about your Savior, or I hope it does. It gets me excited about my Savior, but not only that, it gets me excited about my Savior's purpose and plan in my life, and that he wants to do something through me, in me, and around me. But we begin, this is what we would call the first of the seven miracles, the turning of the water into wine, and then we'll be looking at the healing of the royal officer's son, we'll be looking at the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda, we'll be seeing at the feeding of the 5,000 how Jesus walked on water, how he healed the blind man, and then lastly, we'll look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you'll notice there in verse 11, it specifically uses the word miracle, but in other translations, it uses the word sign. And the word there is Simeon in the Greek. And it where we get our words from, signia, signal, significant, and then the word sign. Now, what is a sign? It's a normal or miraculous material or external event that stands or signifies something else. That's just like we have the moon in the sky, and it tells us the time of the month. It also, the stars and the sun tells us the time of year it is. It provides us with directions. Sailors use it out there while they're on the sea. Why? Because there are signs. It points to a specific thing. You remember that the word sign is used at the birth of Jesus Christ over in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. It says, "And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe lying, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. This shall be evidence for you." And see, that's what we're talking about. As John records these specific events, what he's doing is that there is evidence pointing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah. The New American Dictionary says that signs are a visible mark or object intended to convey a clear message. And it's not just an idea in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, remember we read about signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Exodus chapter 4, verse 28. Moses told Aaron everything that the Lord had sent him to say about all the signs he had commanded him to do. You remember he would take and he throw down his staff and it turned into a snake. Exodus chapter 8 verse 23. "I will make a distinction between my people and your people, and this sign will take place tomorrow." And what is that? That's when the locusts come. But all of those events, everything, all those wonders and signs, what was it pointing to? It was pointing to that there is a God over the Hebrew people, and he wanted them to be let go and to cast to be given their freedom. The Old Testament, the idea of signs and wonders are pointing to the work of God, attesting to His active presence among His people. This is seen in these accounts here, and that's what we see in Jesus' life. As He's going through and He's doing things, it is God acting in the life of His people. And that is why John recorded it. He wants people to understand in the same fashion that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, was active in the life of all these people. Guess what? Today He wants to be active in your life. And matter of fact, He wants to be active in whosoever's life. Anyone today that will accept Jesus Christ and open their life up to Him, He is ready, willing, and desiring to be active in your life. The Hebrew word, whereas in the Greek it was Simeon for sign, this material or external event or thing that signifies something spiritual. In the Old Testament it is two letters, O-T, ought. And it means a nonverbal signal or symbol that has meaning, a mighty act of God which gives a message of wonder and terror, and even terror. John specifically uses the word Simeon, sign, because lots of times what happens? We focus on the event. We focus on what happens. When John's purpose is not for us to get lost in the event, it's to get lost in the one who performed the event. And so he's pointing, he wants the sign, and John himself is pointing that Jesus is active, Jesus is working, Jesus is ready to be involved in your life today. Hallelujah. Just like I've challenged the people around here to be praying for VBS, because you know what? I'm expecting for Christ Jesus to show us something in VBS. I'm expecting to see children saved. I'm expecting to see adults saved. For that matter, this morning here in Thomas Village, I'm expecting for God to change lives. And so today, as we study this, John backs it up. Look there real quickly in verse 11. Notice he says that this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth His glory. Or He revealed the glory of who He is. You know, the word glory is hard to define. This morning we were studying over in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and you remember, how did God reveal His glory or His power to Isaiah? You remember His train filled the temple like a royalty that would have their robe on, and behind them it would follow. That was declaring to Isaiah the wonder and the goodness of God. But when it says that Jesus manifested His glory, or He revealed His glory, it means that He revealed His splendor, His overall heaviness, weightiness, His brilliance, His power, His awesomeness, all of that is wrapped up in who Jesus was and who He was revealing Himself to be. And so this morning as we study this, and I've already talked about how Christ works in our lives every day. His hand is moving, but are we looking to see the glory of Christ Jesus? Can I tell you this? If we want revival, if we really want to have that Spirit of God rekindled inside of us, then what we need to do is look to Jesus, to study Jesus, to talk to Jesus, to see the way that He has worked in the lives of others, and know that He is not a respecter of person, and the same type of miracles He has worked in other people's lives, hallelujah, today He's ready to work them in our life. Now, as we study this, to be honest with you, I could probably preach 3 sermons just from this one passage, because there's a lot that's just wrapped up in the tradition of what's going on here. But I want to read it to you again. I'm going to read it out of the Christian Standard. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and His disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told Him, "They don't have any wine." "What does this have to do with me and you?" Jesus asked. "My time has not yet come." And when He talks about His time, what He's talking about is His public ministry. He's talking about what He, as He reveals Himself to be the Son of God as He goes to the cross. And it goes on to say in verse 5, "Do whatever He tells you," His mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for Jewish purification. Each contained 20 to 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them, so they filled them to the brim. And then He told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter," and they did. And when the head waiter tasted the water, after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants who had drawn the water knew, he called the groom and told him, "Everyone else sets out the wine, the fine wine first. Then after the people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, listen, the first of His signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed His glory and His disciples believed on Him. May God add a blessing to His scriptures. Now, one thing we've got to realize is that when Jesus says, "My time has not yet come," He's not really in the beginning of His ministry even yet. Now, kindly, let's get to where we're at, and it makes sense, because why didn't Matthew write about it, right? Matthew probably wasn't there. Matthew hadn't got on board yet. If you go over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, what you'll see is that John begins to introduce Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things are created through Him and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. And so as he's doing that, then after John introduced who Jesus was, then he begins to tell us about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Christ. What we know according to Luke chapter 39 and following is that John the Baptist has been acquainted with Jesus even before he was born. Remember when Mary entered into Elizabeth's house, what did John do in the stomach? He leaped. He leaped. And what we know is this, is that John is somehow related to Jesus. They're friends. And I think that's one reason why when John the Baptist was put to death, you remember Jesus went alone and got by himself. It wasn't just a brother in ministry. It was his relative that had been killed. And so he takes John the writer of the John the Beloved, tells us about John the Baptist and his ministry. And John the Baptist says over in the chapter 1, verse 24 and following, he says, and you got to think now, John, he's got his own followers. You know, he's got people behind them that are with him. And John is preaching about repentance. And one day Jesus comes down to the Jordan where he's teaching. And what does John do? John declares before everybody, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And then remember, what does Jesus do? What does Jesus ask John the Baptist to do? "Baptize me." And John said, "I'm not worthy of doing it." But remember what happened is when John baptized Jesus, remember the Father spoke out and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at the same time, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, rested upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And at that time, in John chapter 1, verse 35, where this is going to be important, it says, the next day, what happens? It tells us that John the Baptist had two followers. One was Andrew. We're not sure who the other was. But what does he say? "Quit following me and start following him." That's the one. Again, he calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Andrew and another go to following Jesus. And then after that, in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, what we see is this. Andrew goes and gets Simon Peter. And then Peter gets on board. Now, we know how that happens, but it's not recorded here in John. So we've got Andrew and somebody, and we've got Peter and probably James. So there's around four that's there. But then it goes on to tell us as we wrap up chapter 1 that Jesus also picks up Philip and Nathanael that's there. So at the most right now, the only people, he's got about six. So he's only got half of what we know as the apostles. And so when he says, "My time is not yet come," he's saying, "I ain't got things set up the way that I need to have them set up." Not that he knows he's perfect, but still he's not feeling like it's time for him to enter into it. And so this is where we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1. We have the setting of the marriage here. Notice it says, "On the third day there was a marriage of Cana of Galilee." Now many times when I've read this, I thought it was talking about the third day of the marriage feast. But what it seems like is that it's been 3 days since he left John the Baptist. You remember, if you look in this, what you'll see is that in John chapter 1, verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 35, and John chapter 1, verse 43, you see that it's almost this day, the next day, and now the third day. So it seems like it's doing. I found this out too. That do you know what the most desired day to have a wedding on in Jewish custom is? The third day, which would be Tuesday, because it falls back to the day of creation. You remember their day begins on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, which would be the third day. And so they're here at a wedding feast. And the family and friends, notice it says, it doesn't use the name Mary, but it says his mother of Jesus was at this wedding feast. Then it tells us that not only was she invited, but that Jesus Christ, along with his apostles, those that were following him, they were invited as well. See, the thing about this miracle that's going to be different from a lot of the other miracles is most of the miracles we're going to see, it's around a multitude or he's walking in through a city and he catches them at the gate. This one is almost done kindly in secret. And most, I believe that it's kindly a family type miracle. Because if Jesus was invited there and if Mary was invited there. I would assume that Jude and James were probably there as well. And somehow, some way, there are kin folks to these people. We don't know if it was the groom or the bride, but Mary has got a part in what's going on in this family. And as we're talking about this marriage feast, this was a big deal. This was a big time social event. It could last up to 7 days to 2 weeks. What would happen is they would get married. The father would tell the son to go get his bride, and they would have the marriage ceremony, and then the bride and groom would go off and have a few hours by themselves. But then they would come back to the family, and they were just going to have a party and have things going. You see, they were to eat and be merry. The family, the friends, and the community were expected to participate in what was going on there. So much so that they even had allowed the beggars to come through and beg to receive alms from the people. That's how much of a community event that it was. So they're having this big time gathering, this big time get together. And again, we see that it seems to be in verse 2 a marriage, a family type situation, that Mary is involved in all that's going on. So we see the setting. Now let's look at the situation there in verses 2 and 3. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus says to him, "They have no wine." Jesus says unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come," or it ain't quite time yet. First question, was it alcoholic? Yes. Yes, it was alcoholic wine. There's no other way around it. Even if you talk about new wine, it only takes 6 hours in the climate and everything that they were in. It only took 6 hours for it to begin to ferment. But also, during that time, they had a lack of water, good water. And so what they would do, even if it was water, they would mix a little bit of the fermented wine because it helped to kill the bacteria and stuff that was going on there. And so as we look at this, and we think about it, and then even context tells us that it was alcoholic because they said most people get everybody drunk and then gives them the bad wine, but you gave the good stuff until now. But notice, the wine, we can talk all we want to talk, but wine in the Old Testament and in the Jewish is a picture of blessing. It is a picture of fruitfulness. It's a picture of the benefit and the traditions that all go along with it. Listen what Psalms 104 verse 14 says. He causes grass to grow from the livestock and provides crops for man to cultivate, producing fruit from the earth. Wine that makes a man's heart glad, making his face shine with oil, and bread that sustains his heart. So we see that as they're having this party, everybody's excited. The guests have come. They've brought gifts and all that, and they're expecting the wine because in that culture they had toast and blessings that all were tied with the idea of the wine and the benefits there. But then what does it say? It says, "We're out of wine." Now, I mean, this is a bad thing. Why? Because this family is doing their best to put their foot forward. They're trying to show all that God has done and how great this is going to be, and now they cannot even provide drinks to the people that's come. They can't have their customs. They can't have their traditions. This is going to be bad for the family's name. And that's why we know Mary was very involved and probably somehow tied to the family, because she was concerned. It's not just, oh, they ran out of wine, but it's like, we got to do something, son. The wine is going bad. There's going to be a falling out. Their reputations are going to be beaten down. And then Jesus, and in our translation, it comes off kind of harsh. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, basically what he's saying here, a better way to put it, is that Jesus looks at his mama and he says, "Dear mother, how is this involve you or me?" Jesus is saying, really, you know, I have no part in that, and these ain't your youngins. You ought not have anything else to do with it. But Mary's heart is compassionate for the people there. Before we go any further, I want you to notice something. Look there in verse 1. Does it say the word Mary? Nope, it simply says the mother of Jesus. What about verse 3? Does it call her Mary? Nope, it says mother of Jesus. How about verse 5? Mary anywhere in that? Nope, it simply says, his mother. You know what? Hallelujah, today Mary found her identity in her son, and that's all that matters. She didn't try to identify herself, or the writer John didn't try to make much out of her. Her identity is found in Christ Jesus, and hallelujah today. That's the way we're to be. You know what? We'll never be excited about Jesus. We'll never get on the ball for His kingdom until we find our identity in Him and nothing else. You notice something else I see here. Families, God bless you, love families, but you know what else? Families can get you in some ordeals too, can't they? Huh? Yeah, they can. Over in the book of Luke, fathers, mothers, siblings, God bless them. They're a blessing, but they also pull you into storms. And you know what? Sometimes family try to get you to do stuff that you shouldn't be doing. You shouldn't be doing. And Jesus, I believe that what Jesus we're seeing here, as well as it's the first miracle, kindly a familiar, I think He's beginning to distance Himself from His family. You remember what He said? He says over in John chapter 7, verses 3 through 6, and his brothers, Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 and following. But he replied and told one of them, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hands towards his disciples, he says, "Here are my brothers, here are my mother. For whosoever does the will of the Father in heaven, that person is my brother or my sister." You remember? And his brothers didn't believe until afterwards. So here's the situation. We're at a wedding. Probably some of Jesus and Mary's kin people. If not, they're good friends. And things have been going good until they figure out there is no wine. And this is gonna really embarrass the bride and the groom. And so Mary goes to Jesus, who's got about half of his apostles with him. And he's there, and Mary comes to him and says, "There is no more wine." And Jesus kind of, "Mama, you know, how does this have anything to do with me?" And what does she say? She doesn't say anything else. She just simply looks at the other ones and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And what does Jesus say? What does it say? There were six water pots of stones sitting there. What do you think when Mary told him, when she said, "Whatever my son tells you to do, do it"? What do you think she was expecting him to do? I don't know. It doesn't say. But you know what she realized? My son is more than enough to handle it. You understand that today? That if we have Jesus, it does not matter what the situation is. Our Jesus is bigger than that situation, and He can give us the victory in the midst of that situation. Look, it says, "And there were six water pots of stone, and the manner of purifying as the Jews, containing 2 to 3 firkins," or 9 to 10 gallons per jug, or whatever. That's what we call them where I'm at, a jug. But these pots that we see. Now, what it means is they had these six stone vessels that were there. And what the Jews would do is they would put water into those, because the jars, see, in the teaching of the Jews, they would purify the water, or they helped keep it clean. And so what they did was they would take the waters that were in those pots, and they would use them for, like, when they were doing ceremonial or religious washings, like baptisms, the idea of that. When they would wash certain clothes that they would have to wear, they would use that kind. They would use it to wash feet with, and all. And if they were going to be using utensils, it all had to be washed out of these jugs, because the pure, and you know how the law was, the purification, it had to be done. But also, you would also be able to drink the water that was there. So when a Jew would see these six pots, two things would come to mind. One, a cleansing. If I need to be cleansed, if I need to be clean, I have to do it from the water that's in these stone pots. Because why? Because that's the way the law was. But they also would think, not only can I be cleansed from the water that's in those six pots, but I can be refreshed by the water that's in those six pots. Hallelujah! Jesus Christ, He came to cleanse us from our sins with His blood. And He said, whosoever comes to Me, I'll put a living well inside of you. You'll always be able to be refreshed. Instead of finding the truth in those pots, they had the very Messiah that was there to cleanse them of their sins and to refresh them with living water inside. But why six? Depends on who you read behind. Some of the scholars say that it has to do with the 12 tribes and divided by two. I don't know all of that. I do know this, that what do we think of the perfect number? Seven. That's right. That's divine, right? It's complete. On the seventh day, Jesus rested because everything else He had made was perfect. So six, it's barely there, right? I mean, it's a good number. It's a crooked number. But it ain't seven. You see, in six we see humanity. We see the incompleteness. We see the lack, or that there is without hope in the six. Man, well, what's the mark of the beast? Three sixes. Because it's there. But you see, like we said before, when they looked at these pots, they saw, if you were a Jew, you saw a cleansing. But in Christ Jesus, Revelation 1:5, it says, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and has set us free from our sins by His blood. Hallelujah. And then it says, as we talk about the refreshing over in John chapter 7, verses 38 through 39, it says, if anyone thirst, he should come to Me. And so Jesus tells them, He says, I want you to take these six water pots, and I want you to fill them up. And then we see the sign. It says in verse 8, and He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. I want you to notice something right here, and you got to think about it. The only thing that Jesus asked out of the servants to perform this miracle is for them to be obedient. Right? All He said was fill them up. And what did they do? They filled them up to the brim. Can I tell you this today, man, woman, boy, girl? Jesus Christ never calls you to be perfect. Never does He tell you. You know what He says? He says, be obedient. In the Old Testament, Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. God has always rather His creation obey Him out of everything else. What did Jesus say? John 14:15. If you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments. And that's what we see here. Jesus commanded and they did it. Do you want to see Jesus do some great things in your life? You ain't got to do extraordinary things. Just be obedient. Just take His word, put it in your heart, and then live it out in your life. You know what? You're going to fail. You're not going to be perfect. But hallelujah, that's why He came, to get sin out of the way. And if we want to see some awesome things going on, all we need to be is obedient. He's going to perform the miracle. All He asks for us is to be there and to be ready. So Jesus, nothing fancy about it. If you've watched The Chosen, what He does in this scene is He asks them to step outside for a minute, reaches His hand down in there, pulls it back up, and He's got wine. Then He tells them to go serve it. And guess what? What did the head guy say? He called the groom. It was so amazing that once they got the wine, he called the groom over to him and said, buddy, you something else. Most people get everybody drunk on the okay stuff and then give them the bad stuff. But you are giving them the best at the end. Hallelujah today. God, what do I say? The best is yet to come. Jesus wants to do something great at Thomas Village Baptist Church. In the same way that He touched the water and made it into wine, He wants to do something, and I believe He wants to do it this morning. And notice, why did He do all this, remember? So that His glory, His splendor, His weightiness, His awesomeness, so that the world would see it. But right here, it wasn't about the whole world, was it? You know what it was about? It was about that small group. And what we see in this is a truth that we want the world to know, and that is Jesus came to be your personal Savior. Before He ever did it on the streets of Jerusalem, before He ever did it at the temple or gates or whatever He did it in a private, small, personal type setting. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to remind you that He came to be your personal Savior. These words where He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," you're that whosoever, you're that one, that He came to save you. And we're going to see this all the way through the rest of the miracles. Jesus is concerned about the rank and file human being. That's who He came to save. And so we look at this, and like I said, I've got 8 or 9 pages of notes that I haven't even got into this morning. But there's 4 things I want us to take away from this morning I want you to think about. And the first thing is this, that Jesus Christ, just as it was in a small, intimate, and personal setting here, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He cares about sinners. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, and also in Mark chapter 2, verse 16, that the religious crowd of that day complained about Jesus. And the main complaint was this, or one of the main complaints was this, is that He ate with publicans, drunkards, and sinners. You know what? Jesus came to be the common man's Savior. And that's what we've got to get into our heart today. If we want to be a soul-winning church, every person we see, we must be reminded that Jesus died for their sins. Whether they're dressed in fine clothing, 3-piece suit, or whether they've got a t-shirt and an old pair of jeans and they stink to high heaven, Jesus loves them and came to be their personal Savior. And I want you to know this today, whoever you may be, it doesn't matter what you've done. You know that? When Jesus was on the cross, He knew you. He knew your life. He knew your strengths. He knew your weaknesses. And He knew every sin that you would ever commit. But yet He says this, "If you'll confess your sins, I'll forgive you of your sins." And so in this miracle, this first miracle, we see that Jesus came to be a personal Savior. He's concern about each and every one of us. Number two, just like Mary, she didn't ask specifically. She didn't say, "Jesus, do X, Jesus, do Y," did she? She just simply said, "Trust Jesus," right? I mean, she said, "Whatever He tells you to do." She had been around her son long enough to know that she knew her Jesus was more than enough. Hallelujah today. Do you understand? It doesn't matter what situation we go through or we see our friends in. We can go in there and tell them Jesus is more than enough. It may not work out the way you want it to work, but hallelujah, He will work it out for His glory and for your good. When we get that inside of us and when we get excited about that, then we'll be telling people, "What you going through? Oh, really? Jesus is more than enough. I don't know how He's going to do it, but He'll do it." Amen. And see, when's the last time you've been able to tell somebody in a problem? What we'll say is this, "Well, I don't know. I'm going to pray it work out." You know what we can honestly tell them? Jesus is more than enough, and He's already got this took care of. We just got to catch up with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. In this first one, what do we see? I mean, we see an awesome miracle here, but we see the personal Jesus, that He's there for the individual. Number two, we see that Jesus is more than enough no matter what the situation is. Whether it be wine, a blind man, or the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus is always able. Number three, Jesus only, He doesn't ask us to be perfect. He asks us to be obedient. And you know what? I believe today that we have people in here this morning, right now, that God is calling. One, to maybe join Thomas Village. Two, maybe He's saying you need to step up and be in the choir. Or maybe you need to be teaching this or that. Or maybe it's the big one. Maybe there's someone here this morning that Jesus is saying, let me save you. Let me love you. Let me be more than enough in your life. Maybe we're backslidden. We didn't mean to backslid. Nobody ever wakes up and says, I think that I'll sin against Jesus today. No, what we do is we wake up one day and life has overcome us and we're distant from Jesus. But praise God, all He asks today is for obedience. Will you be obedient today? Remember, some of you prayed today, Lord, change me. Do something in me. And what did He ask? Think about those servants. In that movie we watched, it was Thomas. One of them was touting Thomas, and the other one, the woman who's working, everything's going and the party's over, and she goes over beside Jesus or Thomas and she says, well, are we going to act like we didn't see what we just saw? You see, today, if we want to see Jesus work, are we willing to be obedient? Because see what happened when those servants brought those water pots full of water? They provided Jesus a place to work, didn't they? They gave Him a place to work. When we're willing to be obedient, when we're willing to follow God's instructions, what are we doing? We're preparing the situation for Christ to be active in. Amen? Come on. We say we want to see a move of God. We say we want to see great things. But are we willing to be in a place where He can do great things in our lives? What would have happened if Jesus would have told them, fill up these buckets of water? And they said, do it yourself. Huh? He might have still did it, but guess what? Those servants would have had no hand in it. So how can we today say, God, work in our church, work in our community, do this, do that, when we're not willing to prepare a place for Him to work? Huh? I know. That hurts a little bit. But then this is the last thing. When we're obedient, Jesus can take the worst of situations and make them the best. The best of situations. Isn't that what He done? I mean, it was a bad thing. And I really don't think that they needed 180 gallons of wine. I mean, that's a lot of wine. But that's the way Jesus is. What does He do? He says, try me. I'll give it back, pressed down, shaken together. But again, it may not always be the best thing that happens to us because we want it to be easy. We want it not to hurt. We want it to kind of go smooth. That ain't always God's plan, but we know this, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, is the Lord's declaration, plans for your good and not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope. That's God's promises to the nation of Israel in the context of Scripture. But that's the same promise He's made to each and every one of us. We're at Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So as we look at the sign, right? This is not so that we get caught up in the water to wine, but that we recognize who Jesus is. He's a personal Savior. Hallelujah. Not only is He a personal Savior, but He's more than enough. And if we're willing and obedient, then praise God, He's going to work. He's going to move in our life. We're going to see some awesome things happening. And no matter what the situation is, when Jesus is involved in it, it's going to be for His glory, and ultimately, it's going to be for our good. Man, that's only one miracle. We got six more to go. Isn't that awesome? Really and truly, there's more in there. But this morning, as our piano player and our song director come, I want you to just ask yourself this. Lord, am I in a place where You can work a miracle? Am I being obedient? Am I like Mary, trusting that whatever you do is going to be more than enough? We can learn from Mary. Mary just said, whatever he says, do. We pray and ask God, do it this way, do it this way, do it this way, and do it this way. And even though he may do it another way and it's better, sometimes we don't follow through. Today, let me ask you this. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins, that he's cleansed you from your sins? If you don't know today, remember, he's a personal Savior, and I'd love to show you what he says he wants to do with your sins. He wants to wipe them away, cover them in his blood. Number two, maybe you are saved, but have you lost that fervor? Have you lost that passion about Jesus? Have you lost it where used to you might have said, oh, let me tell you about my Jesus. Now you kindly just, How about it? Are you being obedient today? Not perfect. If you've been trying to live perfect, oh, God bless you. Just be obedient today. And the last thing is this. Is there a situation in your life that you just need to hand it over? Huh? That's what Mary did, wasn't it? We got this situation. I can't do nothing about it. So I'm going to give it to you, Jesus. And whatever you say, we'll do. Is that where you're at today? Maybe today you need to join Thomas Village. Maybe today you need to get active in Thomas Village. Maybe today you just need to come to the altar and say, there is no God like my God, and I want to just worship you. But whatever it is today, the same Jesus that we read about in these 11 or 12 verses that did this awesome miracle at a wedding, he is wanting and willing to work in your life if you'll let him. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the truth in your word. And I ask you right now, Lord, that whatever you're telling us as we've prayed, we've asked you to speak to us. We've asked you to move in us. Today, Lord, let us be obedient to whatever you would have us to do. If there be lost, backslidden, whatever it may be, Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come? Let me pray with you. But the altar is open. Membership, salvation, rededication. Maybe you want to come and pray for Vacation Bible School. Lift up and pray for our teachers. We're going to do that tonight. We're going to pray for all that's going on. But what is God wanting to do in your life? Folks, we got a busy week coming up, so pray, and then come back tonight, and we'll get the spiritual armor on and going. Sister Tammy? Okay, men. He-men. Show your he-manness. Anyone else? Thank you, Sister Tammy. Oh, God bless. I know I've heard it. I heard it's going around. I talked to one yesterday that had it three times. But praise God, they're still going. Anybody else? All righty. I'm going to ask Brother Paul Arwood if he would to come and close us out in a word of prayer. And God bless you.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the service. Thank you for the message, Lord. It's always good to hear your word. Lord, we pray now that we would take it, apply it to our lives, live it out every day, Father. Again, we thank you and we praise you for all your blessings. We pray now that you will bring us back to this afternoon, to the service this evening, Lord, to come in here ready to worship you. Again, have your way and your will in the Bible school this week. May souls and hearts be changed to help glorify God. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.